give you a couple housekeeping things just to bring you up to speed on some things if you missed it in the beginning. In April, we're going to be starting a men's Bible study just for men, and for ladies, we'll start one for you as well in April. For men, it's a first and third Monday nights, and for ladies, it's a second and fourth Thursday nights. And so we'd like to invite you out for that. Ladies, don't show up to the men's Bible study. That'd be really awkward. And men, don't show up to the ladies' Bible study. It's really awkward. So just kind of keep that. I'm just kidding. That's something we're looking forward to. On Tuesday night this week, we have an elders meeting. Just encourage you as the leadership gets together continues to steer the direction of the church and follow the Lord in that. Be praying for Tuesday night. We're going to be making some decisions that will encompass the rest of the year, really, as to some directional things. So you'll then hear about that in the next couple of weeks. The bulletin board in the back is empty, almost intentionally. Neglecting on my part, but almost intentionally on my part as well, in that it's kind of like you're waiting for what's on that bulletin board. Well, what's going to be on there is going to be what's going on for the rest of the year. But we want to just give you some time. So when you look at that and you say, why is that empty? It's because you're waiting for what's going to be happening here. So we're looking forward to it. There's some awesome things we have planned for the rest of this year. I'll just leave it at that. As far as just kind of throw a couple other things in there, just housekeeping or letting you get to know what happens around here. Asa and I have tried to make it a pattern that we take care of our families the best that we possibly can. And sometimes what that means is we make sure that we take time off. And Asa, from time to time, I've encouraged to take either a staycation weekend or take a weekend off where he goes up and visits family or whatever a couple of times a year, because he works a full-time job and he's with the teens a lot. I know, like, not this past week, because I didn't look at his schedule, and I don't often look at his schedule, but the week before he was out, I think it was 6 out of the 7 nights doing ministry-related things. And that's what happens when you're in ministry. Sometimes you have seasons where you're out doing this, that, and the other thing, which is great and fine. We love it. That's what we eat, breathe, and sleep. He asked a few weeks ago, he said, you know, I'd like to take a weekend off, and I encourage it. So they're away this weekend, just to make you aware that we do that from time to time. He's not disinterested in being here, for sure. They are just taking a weekend off. And in the same kind of way, one of the things that I used to do that I haven't done regularly, I used to years ago before I had a full-time job and then came back here full-time, I took a day off every week. I have not done that for the last couple of years. I take a day off here and there. And so what I'm trying to get into the pattern of, and if you wonder where's Pastor Bill on Fridays, I'm trying to get back in the pattern of taking Fridays off and having the office closed then on Fridays. So what we're trying to do in the office is just get all of our work done Monday through Thursday so that Friday ends up being a day off. And a lot of times on Saturdays, I end up being here or at people's house or visiting or doing ministry-related things on Saturday. And sometimes I get a family day on Saturday, and you can understand how that kind of jumps around. So for those that have not been here for a long time, you may wonder, well, really, the pastor gets a day off during the week? That's because Sunday ends up being a work day for me, and that's a normal kind of a thing, and Saturday ends up being somewhat of a work day most of the time. And so we try to take a day off just to take care of our family in that way. So I appreciate you. The way that you care for me, church, you're phenomenal. You really are. Give us incredible flexibility. And I'm not saying this by way of defending or no one's questioned anything. That's not how things roll here. You guys are awesome. I just love being here as a pastor. And I couldn't imagine any other group of people actually accepting me the way that you do. Truth. So I love it, and love to be able to preach God's word. And we are in, if you're recording this sermon, you could start now. Because the rest of that doesn't matter. And if you ever miss a week, by the way, you can always catch the messages online. So feel free to check that out on our website at myberean.com. So we're in the book of Philippians. It's been a great book so far. We're in chapter 2 now, and this is an unparalleled church and unparalleled in so many different ways. We're going to see the theme pull out and be more vivid next week. But as we look at this week we're going to be looking at an unparalleled power. Last week we looked at the unparalleled example of humility that Jesus Christ has, and Paul is calling the church to stay within the gospel and understanding all that Jesus has done. He's calling the church to walk in unity. How hard is it to get along with people? Does anybody find it really easy to get along with everyone around you? No, if you live in an apartment complex, you find it very difficult to get along with the person upstairs or downstairs or next to you because their music's too loud or they walk too loud in the middle of the night or their pattern of living is different than you. Or if you're married for any length of time, longer than 5 minutes, you understand. Or if you're dating someone or if you're in a school class with someone, you understand that relationships are difficult. And you'd say, amen. So last week we looked at how to maintain unity. You maintain unity through humility. And who's the greatest example of humility is Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who came down in the form of man. Even though he created man, he comes down, stoops so low to become the one who would pay for all the sins of the world, the one who takes care of the issue, the relationship between God and man, the one who does everything to show his absolute love and grace toward us. And so that's what we looked at last week. And essentially at the end of the message, the challenge was how low are you willing to go to restore unity or to reach out to people around you? Well, this week then, we're going to talk about the unparalleled power. And truth, is it hard to live for Christ? Anybody struggle with living a victorious Christian life? Anybody with me? Awesome. A bunch of hands, yeah. And we all struggle. I want to live an absolute victorious Christian life. I was reading through the book of Psalms, through several of the chapters, and in one of the chapters, David is proclaiming, in I think it's chapter 27, where he's talking about how he's walking perfectly with the Lord. And he says to God, and this is scripture, this is inspired by God, and David is saying, God, if you can find any fault in me, search me, look at all of me. I know I'm walking totally upright before you right now. Man, wouldn't that be great to have that as the pattern of your life? To be walking in that pattern of victory. That you could say, God, you know I'm walking right with you right now. But we also look at the rest of David's life. Sometimes it feels like it's just simply seasons where you're doing okay now, but then you blow it tomorrow. Sunday oftentimes is the day where you feel great and I think I can do it this week and live victorious, and then Sunday afternoon comes, yes? And the ride home sometimes does you in and you're like, oh! Well, I want to help you to live this victorious Christian life today. And so I have a multiple choice question for you. How can you be victorious in Christ? Choice number A, let go and let God. Here's how we're victorious. If I were just to let go and let God, then everything would be okay. I just need to be more passive, if you will, and God will just take care of everything. And that's a phrase, you've heard that phrase before, yes? A bunch of you have, I'm sure. So is that the right way to live victorious? Kind of passive, if you will. Or letter B. If you want to eat, you must work. It's active. You've heard that phrase. Where if you want to be victorious, you've got to work hard at it and work hard at it and work hard at it. And it's all up to you. And you've got to be so like sweating over every little thing and making sure that everything's just right. By the way, these are two theological kind of systems. The first one, letter A, just to kind of throw this out at you, is the quietist. The quietist, where the quietist is essentially just being quiet and letting God. The second one is the pietist, where you have all these things that you have to do in order to live victorious. Which one would you choose? Or, letter C, none of the above. You totally disagree with those and you've got your own system. Or, letter D, all of the above. Now, let me just poll the audience. Are you okay with this? There's never a wrong answer. Okay, let's just see what your opinion is of this. Who would say letter A? It's more passive, let go and let God. Okay? Who would say letter B? Okay? Who would say letter C? Who would say letter D? Well, the problem with letter D is it disagrees with letter C. Some of you pick that out. You educational people are like, you put it backwards, man. You can't do that to me. I'm my mind's about to blow. Did you catch that? Everybody else is like, oh, those detail-oriented people need to be shot. Anyway, let's work at this morning. Can we do this? I find that living a victorious Christian life is a moment-by-moment challenge. To use the right words in one sentence, because I'm somewhat of a wordsmith, but I'm not a real intelligent wordsmith, okay? The 25, 30-cent words, forget it. But to use the right words at the right time, that's tough. To have the right attitude and reaction when someone says something and it just kind of tweaks at me a little bit, you're not there, right? My attitude wants to just kind of get repositioned to do and say the wrong thing. None of you struggle with this, right? You've got it together. I'm so glad that I feel uncomfortable now. I'm kidding. To have the right actions, It's a struggle. And so you look and you say, well, I heard, you know, this pastor or this book says, you know, you've got to be more passive. Let go, let God. Be more of the quietest kind of a thing. And you've just got to, God's going to do it. Like, you just got to let God do that in your life. And then you hear or read or see something different where you say, well, no, you've got to work really, really, really hard at it. And here's the problem. When you fall into sin, you didn't do it enough. And can I just pick apart both of those? If it's let go and let God, when you sin, isn't it God's fault? Because essentially, then you let go, and you thought you let go good enough. No strings attached here, and God didn't get you through this sin, so therefore, God didn't pick it up and make it for you. You could easily blame it on God. Or the never-ending nebulous guilt trip of, I didn't let go enough. Or the other side, if you want to eat, you must work. The active, the I've got to keep doing. Then there's this endless guilt trip of, oh, I didn't do enough, I didn't do enough, I didn't do enough. And it's fully 100% then dependent on what I do and how much of it I do. This looks much like religion. Do more, do more, do more, do more, do more. And then when we fail, guess who gets the blame for that? I do. But listen, guess what happens when you succeed? Who gets the accolades? I do. Do you see the trap that both of them are in? So which one is it? Well, Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul unravels this a bit in different words that I'm using up here. So let's try to work this through and understand it so that this week we can live a more victorious life with the unparalleled power that Jesus Christ has for us. Yes? Okay, good. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, why is it therefore? He's talking about humility and walking in humility. It drives unity. It's what pleases God. It's how he lived, and so that everyone would then proclaim him. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this to the church in Philippi, is saying to them, listen, I see your life. You've been obeying. When I'm not here, you're following and doing what you ought to be doing. Isn't that great when parents, when you're not in the room and the kids are doing what they're supposed to be doing? Isn't that great? I mean, it happens once in your life. You know, but then when it does, they're like, yes! And you want to take credit, and we must be parenting right or something. But here's the Apostle Paul, you know, saying, when I'm not there, you're doing the right thing. You don't need me to be over top of you. And by the way, what does this say? This says that if I'm here or if I'm not here, to you, church, it's do the right thing. Who are we trying to please is the question. So he says, work out then. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we look at this and we say, work out your salvation. That first one, you would say, okay, that's the sweating part. That's the hard work. That's the pietist. Look, I'm right. I selected B, so I'm good. I've got it all together. He says, work it out. I get it now. Yeah, I've got to work harder and do more. Is that right? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me explain this, and then we'll get to the next part. Working out your salvation is to, it's the Greek word, the literal word behind this in the original language that Paul is using, is this hard work. It's to sweat, to toil. This is about what I'm going to be doing in the next few weeks as I go out into my yard and I'm going to put grass into or seed into the yard and I'm going to rake it all up and I'm going to work hard at it and I got to split some firewood and stack that and all kinds of things in the back. That's that hard work. You don't go out there in a passive way and just magically it happens, do you? I mean, you pay somebody to do that, but then they do the hard work, okay? But I'm about to do this, and you are too, as well as springtime comes, and you're looking, and it looks exciting and ambitious to look and say, oh, we're going to have a green yard this year. It's going to work out. I'm going to really make this happen. But then the moment you pick up the rake, you start to work. It becomes hard work, laborious. It's difficult. That's the word here. Work out your salvation. It's the hard work. And understanding just the etymology of the word is to bring it to completion. Bring it to completion. What's the end result? When I look at making my yard lush and green with grass, the end result is I want for it to be just all green all the way through. No crabgrass, no chickweed. I want it to be just right. You understand this, right? Some of you are like, I don't. I want concrete, okay? But I like grass, and I like it to be just, you know, plush and everything. I want the neighbors around to be able to drive by and say, wow, they've got a nice yard. You want that? I don't care if I'm the envy of the, that's not it. I just don't want crabgrass and chickweed and all the other stuff in there. I like for it to look really nice. In order to do that, I have to look now and say, okay, working out is I've got to bring this picture that I have in my mind of this green grass, I've got to bring this to completion. So in order to do that, I've got to go, like I did this week, I went to the store and I was asking the person, okay, how do I do this, that, and the other thing, and what's the best thing, and I got to test the soil and stuff, and you probably know better than me, but that's all right. And so I'm starting here. I've got to have the right tools in my shed to be able to go do that. I've got to go out and buy the seed. I've got to buy the fertilizer. I've got to buy the crabgrass preventer and all those other things, yes? And so in order to do that, I've got to first look and say, here's the completion over here. Here's what I want this to look like in our Christian life. To bring our Christian life to completion, what does it look like? Have you thought about it? To look at the green grass as a Christian. Oftentimes, the completion that we want to put into it is that we follow a system of doing. That's completion. That's not completion. Here's completion. Paul talks about this. The Bible talks about this repeatedly. Completion is that we look like who? Christ. So that, in our relationships, in our conversation, in our attitudes, in all that we're doing, we look like Christ. Not, we went to church, we gave money, we helped somebody, we even volunteered, we vacuumed the church. And I read my Bible 3 times this week, throughout the week. There's the list. Is there anything wrong with those? Not in and of themselves, but if that is the dependence, if that is the goal, if that is the completion, we have the wrong goal that we're trying to achieve. And oftentimes, that is the substitute. That's what we are looking at and saying, well, that's all we have to do. If we can just do this, we'll be fine. And then after doing this, have you been there with me? Years ago, I remember facing this and having a kind of this moment of the light bulb came on where I did this, that, and the other thing. I was spending a lot of time in prayer. I was spending a lot of time reading the Bible. I went to church. I mean, my whole life I've gone to church a lot. You know, I lived at this place, and I was constantly doing, and I had so much I was doing. And at the end of that, I found myself choosing to sin. I was so frustrated. Because what I did was I was making my end goal all the stuff that I had to do. I would read the Bible to get through the task that I had to do. I would pray to get through the task I had to do. I would show up to church and volunteer for the task that I had to do. And I was just completing and checking off the list of things I had to do. And I was considering this the thing that I had to work out. That was the competing thing against being like Christ. To be like Christ, then, is to say, okay, I want to study in order to. We'll get back to all this, okay? So here's the thing. Working out your salvation is to bring it to completion. And as we are doing this, we stop making excuses. When I look at my backyard, last year I made excuses for my backyard. And I'm tempted to again. But my wife is reminding me that the excuses are not a good thing to have. Yes? Men, we understand this? And wives, men do this to you as well, okay? And it's good. I'm so glad for this because I would let it go. And here's what we do in a spiritual way. We let it go. We're no different this year than we were last year. We're still struggling on the same level and not getting any further than where we are, than where we were. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, you know what, maybe later. Or maybe I can't quite do this thing. I just don't know how to make this happen. It's just too strong for me. I can't make it. I'll never have victory over this. We make all kinds of excuses when God wants us to live that victorious Christian life. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says. It's kind of like a child to a parent. I remember the days where, as a young child, my mom would tell me I need to do this, or my dad would tell me I need to do this, and I remember that when I didn't do that, I remember my dad coming home one night from, he was a pastor as well, he came home from visiting a family, he came home, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and I was supposed to have cleaned my room. When my dad woke me up from that, and I did not clean my room, I had fear and trembling in me as I was being pulled from the top bunk down and being disciplined on the way through that to do the right thing. The next time that I was supposed to clean my room, I had that fear and trembling that even if I'd fall asleep, Dad was going to check on me. You understand this, right? Is God the same? When I look at God's actions through the Old Testament, here's how God works. Adam and Eve, God is just. He does what is right always. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. God gets in the way of Cain, but Cain pushes through and does what Cain wants to do and kills Abel. And God is merciful yet, but still just. When you walk through and you see how God works through the people in Genesis and Exodus, you see Moses and the people of Israel and how God worked there. You get into Joshua. Here's a great one. Achan. Achan does what is wrong, where God says, don't take any of these things. And Achan goes and steals all of these things and hides them underneath his tent. And what happens to Israel? God rules the day, and they lose the battle that should have been easily won, so that they would be turned around to come back and say, God, we need you. God is just. He is perfect. He knows everything. We can't do anything to hide from God. So when we sin against God, he says, I see it. Oftentimes, I think that the reason that we sin is because we have a low view of God, in that we don't see God as being able to see the things that we're doing. We sit back and we're like, I can hide from God here. And as David says in Psalm 139, where can I hide from your presence? Jonah, you remember Jonah did this? You've never been Jonah, have you? God's directing you in your attitudes. God's directing you in your speech. God's directing you in this and helping you and wanting you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you go and do the opposite. You're like, nah, not going there. I'm not going to be kind and loving and humble in this relationship. Forget it. I'm not forgiving. Forget it. I'm not doing that. And we run over here, and as God does with Jonah, he takes a big fish and says, well, I got you. The fish will obey me. The wind's going to obey me. The water's going to obey me. Even the people that don't know me are going to obey me by throwing you overboard. And then the plant's going to obey him. And finally, the people that he did not want to see come to Christ, they come and they obey him. The one that didn't want to obey him was the man of God. Isn't that fascinating? But we see how God works through all that. God is filled with justice and righteousness. When we go against God, God says, I will be gracious. However, there are consequences in what you have just done. Did God still use Jonah? Yes. Did God continue to use Israel? Yes. And so we see the actions of God back here, and we then relate it to how God will act with us today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so then we go back and we say, okay, fine, so we've got to work really hard and do this. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I beat my body into submission so that I can do what God wants. So he is literally working hard at I got to get my body to do exactly what it needs to do for God's sake. Now, I've kind of pushed in on the choice of, if you don't work, you won't eat. Very active, not passive at all. So then let's get to verse 13, because there's a balancing that happens with verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he does this working in you. The word here in verse 13, for it's God who works in you. You would look in the English and we'd say, okay, this word work, I have to work out my salvation. And this word work, that God is working in you, and I've gone through this before, I'm just reviewing again. These words, in the English, it seems identical. But when you look at the original, the way that Paul is writing this, the original language, the word work in verse 13 is different than verse 12. Verse 13 is the literal word energeo, which is the energy. God works to give us the energy to do his good pleasure, to do what we need to be doing, to give us the ability to live that victorious life. How does God give us energy is the question. Is it a monster drink? Red Bull. Here's how God does it. When you open up the Word of God, you see how God is going to give us the energy. This is amazing. He gives us the Holy Spirit. At the moment where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives to us this awesome gift, the Holy Spirit, who then resides inside of you to be able to steer and direct you to do what is right. You've seen on television, they kind of play into or out of this in some ways. You see the good angel on one side and you see the devil on the other side. Have you seen that? I mean, if you watch Bugs Bunny, do you still watch Bugs Bunny? Okay, I do. But so you have both these guys going and one's competing against the other. Really, to understand that, we have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, teaching and guiding us to do the right thing. But we also have something that competes inside of us. It's me. I don't want to do the right thing, and neither do you. When someone throws something at you, you want to throw it back. And you want to hit them better than they hit you, right? That's our natural, normal, fleshly tendency. We have this wrestling match going on inside of us. I want to throw it at you. And then the Holy Spirit's working in us and saying, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be humble. Jesus Christ, when he was hit, when he was poked and prodded, when he was made fun of, he didn't say anything. But that's not fair, you're saying in yourself. You've never had this conversation, have you? Inside, you're like, but they're getting away with something. That's not, And you have this tension, the Holy Spirit saying, follow me. Follow me. And over here is the, no, I don't want to. I want to do my own thing. So you have this turmoil inside, and who ought to win the day and who wants to win the day is the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right. So here's the energy. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is inside prompting us to do the right thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I put it up on the screen here for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And I put 12 in here because often we forget the context. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So if you're thinking today, I'll be victorious this week, Paul's saying, yeah, watch out. Watch out. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Listen, my sin, my struggle, and here's why I can relate to you. Here's why many of you say, you know, you just talk at a level I can understand. Why? I'm just telling you my struggle because I know it's your struggle as well. I just go back to the Bible. The Bible says so, so I just believe the Bible and it works. No temptation has overtaken you. That's not common to man. We all struggle with the same things. Yes? We all struggle with the same things. But he says, God is faithful. Who? God's faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Notice what's going on here. He's saying, here's the deal. You're going to think that you've got it together, but you're going to mess up. And we all struggle. We have the same temptations. But here, listen, God is faithful. Here's what God's going to do in you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Have you ever wondered if this one is beyond your ability? There's times where I'm like, Lord, you must think too much of me because I don't think I can handle this one. I mean, they just handed me sin on a silver platter. I'd like to just let them have it. Lord, you really think I can handle this one? He says, I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle. You're not going to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's the energy that God gives. The energy looks like this. In the middle of the temptation that we're going through, the struggle that we have, where I want to blast you, or I want to go and do this thing, this action, or whatever that's we know is totally wrong, while we're struggling with that, here's what God does. He gives us an escape hatch, not like a magician's escape hatch. He gives us a wide open, huge door. Have you experienced this with me? You've been there where you're in the middle of the temptation, and right there's the door. It's not this little sliver where you got to squeeze out. It's this huge, like, garage door. It's as big as the Grand Canyon, if you will. It's this huge door where God makes a way for escape. Oftentimes, I'm so poised against where the door is. I'm over here. Here's what I have to do. I have got to stop right there and say, Lord, this temptation's so big. I don't know if I can handle it. Where's the escape? And I have to allow for God then to turn me around to see the escape over here. Sometimes I've found that God gives the escape of the telephone. This is a weird one. I'm ready to just rattle things off, or I'm ready to sin in some kind of way, and the phone all of a sudden rings. Have you experienced this? It's just enough to turn your attention away from the thing that you want to enjoy that's wrong. Or you'll have someone that stops in, or you'll have something that breaks, or have something that happens that while you're poised over here and you're struggling with the temptation, all of a sudden God says, I got this escape hatch for you. Look, it's over here, this huge door. And gives us that opportunity to get out. Listen, that's where we need to be then focused. God gives us the energy then to take a step through that door. Here's a fascinating thing. And this next part then is we have the potential to please God. He says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have the potential to please God. We're set up for success, not failure. Often we will look at ourselves and say, no, I'm set up for failure. No, here's what God says. You're set up for success. And the success that you're set up for is the power of God that's working in you and guiding you to do what is right throughout our lives. This is different than any other religion. If you ever struggle with religion and, oh, did I pick the right one? Here's another simple little thing that's different than every other religious base. Do you know every other religious base will say, you've got to do all of this to please God. And you've got to kind of prove yourself to God. You've got to do this system and that system. You've got to pray this amount of times. And you've got to say this. And you've got to give this. And you've got the list of things that you have to do in order to prove that you are strong enough to do what would please God. It's almost a proving then. The flip side of Christianity is totally opposite of all of that. Where Christianity says, God looks at us and says, you can't do that. I mean, this is set up for failure. Where that God says, this is what you should do to prove that you're good enough. And that God says, there's no way. You can't do that. It's impossible. But I'm throwing it out there to see how great you can be. God, the power of Jesus Christ, says, you can't do it. You can't live right. You can't please me in and of yourself. You can't get through this life without me. So here's what I'm going to do. This is phenomenal. God says, I see where you are. There's no way you can please me, so I am going to send my son to pay for all that you can't pay for. You went up to the cash register with all the debt. You went up to the judge with all the things that you did wrong, and here's the reality. You can't pay for it, but God can. So he sends Jesus Christ to pay for all of our sins, and then he doesn't stop there. He sends the Holy Spirit to reside inside of each one of us to convict us and to guide us through each step of the way. Then, on top of that, he gives us the Word of God that will teach us to do what is right. So here's what he does. He sets us up for success. Have you ever had a job where you're set up for failure? How frustrating that is. Where you know, there's no way I can do this. They've given me way too much. They put three people's jobs on my head to do. I better look for a job because if I don't, I'm going to get fired anyway. Here's God over here saying, you can't do it, but I can. So I'm going to give you payment for the sin. I'm going to give you conviction, direction, illumination of the Word of God so that you can live victorious. So then we go back to the original question and you say, okay, which one is it? Is it the passive or is it the active? And I'll say, yes. The question and the quandary is, how much of the passive is it? How much is it of submitting to God? And my question is, or my answer is, I don't know. Here's the mystery. I'm not sure. How much of the energy is God giving me the energy and directing me? And how much is my energy? My answer, I don't know. Just get up and do it. One of the energies, either from you or from God, is going to get you through. Amen? So we keep saying, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to work hard and work hard and work hard. But I'm going to do that knowing that it's not me that's going to get through and have victory. It's God that's going to work through me to give me the victory. So that at the end of it, I say, praise God. And does it work out? Yeah, it's awesome. The next verse, let's jump into the next verse. So in verse 14, this is a really interesting change in progression of what he's saying. He says, here's what I want you to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working in you. And then he says in verse 14, do all things. Now, remember, back in verse 3, he said, do nothing. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Now, in verse 14, he's saying, do all things. So do nothing, do all things. Here's do all things without grumbling or questioning. I put those together and say, do all things without complaining. When can you not complain? Can you complain about the pew you're sitting in? Can you complain about the car you're driving in? Can you complain, don't do this now, about the person you're sitting next to? Can you complain about the size of your paycheck? Can you complain about your house? Can some of you complain about your hair? Or the lack thereof, even? Is there anything that's beyond our ability to complain about it? Think about it. He says, do all things, everything, without complaining. I spent half my week just dwelling on this verse, saying, Lord, this is just a really odd place for you to put this in this text. Work out your salvation, fear and trembling. God's working in you. Oh, by the way, do all things without complaining. Oh, how am I going to do that? So I begin to complain. No. So I went to the hospital yesterday to visit with Donna Myers. By the way, she's in the hospital. She has some form of pneumonia. I didn't know this. Some of you that are medical and into all that, you would know that there's 4 different types of pneumonia. How many of you knew that? Okay. I was fascinated by this. Anyway, she has a strain of pneumonia that they're not sure about, so she's going to be in the hospital for several days, probably for another 5 days or so. Be praying for her, and feel free to stop in and visit her. So while I'm there visiting, I asked her this question, and as a pastor, I'd like to ask to see how a person is doing, to pray for them more specifically and such. So I just said to her, and I told her I was going to share this today. I said, Donna, how are you doing? They have a very busy schedule. She had things on her plate, things that she wanted to be doing. They had the Awana games yesterday. I mean, they have a lot going on, things to look forward to, things to be doing. Have you ever had things that happen in your life that is unexpected, that just lands you on your back and you're like, I don't want this. You been there? My expectation is when I ask Donna, hey, how are you doing? My expectation is the same as all of us. Not good. I just want to get out of here. She kind of threw me for a loop, and she said, I'm doing good. She said, I've spent the time that I'm here, I've spent doing a lot of praying for people. I've been praying for the church, I've been praying for the ministry, I've been praying for different things, and she went and listed how she was doing that, and it hit me. As soon as she said it, that's verse 14. Do all things without complaining. If you land in the hospital, outside of your control, how do you get through it? You could sit there and complain about it and make the nursing staff, make everybody visits you and everything, everyone else miserable. Or you could do all things without complaining. To do what you can do. She was able to get her mind off of the circumstance and situation that she's in by focusing on the Lord. Then she shared with me, and I just kind of sat back and I said, that's really incredible, Donna. And I know. That's what you're supposed to say to the pastor, right? I mean, he stopped to visit you. Hey, how you doing? Great, I've been praying a lot. I mean, that's a perfect answer for the pastor when he stops in. I understand. So if that's what you're thinking, like, yeah, whatever, come on, for real. So anyway, maybe it was. I just took it for what she said, and I'll just leave it at that. She said her mom was the example of this. And so she began to share how her mom had Parkinson's the last, I think it was 18 months of her life, and to the point where she was paralyzed and couldn't do anything for that time. But she said her mom was a prayer warrior. You know what a prayer warrior is? It's someone who makes their life about praying. She said her mom would sit there like this, and she couldn't speak, couldn't do anything, but she still could move her fingers. And she had already this pattern of praying that you knew that when she had this finger up, she was praying for this person, because this is what she did. And so they'd go and visit with her mom in the last months of her life, and they would know by the tears, they would know by the finger that was up who she's praying for. You know, that's an incredible example. That oftentimes we get into complaining about this, that, and the other thing, and it ruins our relationships. It ruins everything. And here's what he's saying. Look, here's where you should be. Do everything without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. You know, when we're complaining, do you know all that we care about is ourselves? Do you see that? The only person we're considering in that complaint is how we feel. It's self-centeredness, essentially. Oh, this isn't going to be good for lunch conversations. I know. I don't like the food. You're self-centered now. You're complaining. I see how it is. You need to pray more. I understand. Here's the result. If you do all things without complaining, the result is God's unparalleled power being on display through you. He says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You're going to stand out. You'll be living right versus being a hypocrite. You'll have confidence versus being double-minded and always questioning and indecisive in a sense. You'll have a message to declare versus being afraid to talk. Why? Because you're living right. You're not complaining about this, that, and the other thing. And when people look in at your situation and they look from their perspective and say, they probably should be complaining, much like I was yesterday, when you go back and you hear what's really going on as the pattern of living, then people outside look and say, wow. Because what you and I are used to, maybe it's in ourselves or the people around us, what we're used to is everyone complaining on a very consistent basis. When you turn on the television, what do you hear? When you talk to people at work, at the lunch or at break time, what do you hear? When you're in traffic, what do you hear? It's almost constantly this barrage of complaining and me, me, me. The one that should have complained is Jesus Christ. The one that should have been complaining and annoyed because he is God himself that comes down for us. He's the one that had the right to complain, but did not. Isn't that great? So walk without blemish, blameless, children of God. We're different. Why? So that we show the world who he is in us. And so, verse 16, and here's where I'll wrap it, things up. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What is he holding fast to? The word of life. And there we find the word of life, the life being the vitality of living. It is our vitality. Where do we get our vitality from? Is it a pill that we take? Is it a vitamin? The vitality of our life, the way that we live and grow and enjoy our life is right here, the word of life. We get charged up. We get directed through the word of God. When should you get into the word of God? Wrong question. When should you not be in the word of God? Psalm chapter 1 says that you should meditate on the word of God day and night, and you will be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that is nourished, that its roots grow and they're strong, that can go almost sideways, diagonally over top of the river and have the strength in its root system because it's planted at the right spot. Here's what God says: in order to live a victorious Christian life, you ought to, yes, you ought to let God do a work in you passively, but that's not passive so much as it is submissive. So we're submitting and allowing God to work in and through us. But while we are doing that, we are already in action doing what God has called us to do. So that then we turn and we come to church. Why? Because we need to be strengthened and built up and deepen our root system to do what pleases God. Why do we get up and spend time in the Word of God? To check it off on our checklist? No, so that we can strengthen our root system. Because frankly, I would like to tear this person apart, or I would like to sin in this kind of way. And I know the only way I'm not going to do that today is if I get up and I spend time with God saying, God, I know I can't make it through today without you. So teach me your ways. And then I read in Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And I think, okay, I got to have a word that's fitly spoken, that's at the right time, at the right place. And I read in Ephesians about having mouth words full of grace and full of truth. And I read in Ephesians that we ought to speak the truth with love. And it begins to guide the way that I speak. And the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I'm reading through these things. And he pokes me and says, guess what? Do you remember last night the way that you talked to your wife? It wasn't that way. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you hurt her. And you need to get back to doing or get into doing what God wants. How? His energy. We've been talking about this vehicle and driving in this bus and going in the direction and working out your salvation. We come to this end point of this green grass. The perfect destination is to be like Christ. Now, can I just picture something with you? The fuel that gets us going is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fuels us up and keeps us going. Oftentimes, while we're driving, we put the cruise control on and we forget that we should be concentrated on how fast, how slow, or what we're doing in our life. And we kind of just go through the motions, and we lose traction. And maybe that's where you are today, where you've lost some traction, and you sense things aren't quite where they used to be. Can you pop off the cruise control and make sure that everything that you're doing is for the Lord? C.T. Studd, a man back in the 1700s that lived, just a tremendous man. I came across this week that I wanted to share with you. C.T. Studd, a gifted and unusual man who made great sacrifices in going to the mission field in a very primitive time and didn't have the luxuries or things that we would have today, even within missions. One night, according to the biography that's written, when he and a colleague were staying in a very dilapidated facility, very cold, uncomfortable setting, it made it really hard to sleep. His colleague woke up in the middle of the night to find C.T. Studd sitting up, somewhat shivering, in a blanket that he had wrapped around himself, propped against the two walls in the corner of this little room. By candlelight, he was reading the Bible. According to his biographer, the colleague asked him why he was strangely occupied in the midst of a cold night, to which Studd replied with these words, "I felt something was wrong in my relationship to the Lord. And so I'm reading through the entire New Testament to check the commands to me in case I've unwittingly violated any of them." He got it. He's leaps and bounds above where we are, probably. If you're not in the Word of God, you won't be able to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you won't even see the purpose of it. You won't have the strength and direction and the discernment to know what is the right thing to be doing. How do you get into the Word of God? Number one, you ought to show up every Sunday. Just Sunday morning. Let's start with that. Wednesday night. We're giving this. This is a gift. This is why I'm here. I love to share the Word of God. That's a start. And then every day, it's not your religious obligation. Don't check it off the list. It's not because Pastor Bill is going to call you, although I might. It's not all about that. Why? Because I want to live a victorious Christian life. And then outside of that, Then when you get home, throughout the rest of the day, throughout tomorrow, and throughout the week, you're opening God's Word on a daily basis. How do you do that? You say, I don't know where to start. Start in Philippians. It's a great book. This guy's preaching on it right now, and it's really good messages, I'm telling you what, right? Start in Philippians. Just read through this every day. It's four chapters. Who can't read through that? I mean, look, if I can read through it every day, you can. And it doesn't take that long. Maybe you say, well, that's too much. Fine, start with one chapter. Read where we are. Read a bit of Psalms. Read some Proverbs. Read anything. You can't go wrong by diving into God's Word. Amen? It's our vitality. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in you and wants to work in you to give you the victory. And so as a church, then, we hold each other up to that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have done so much for us. Thank you for your many blessings through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through what Jesus has already done for us. Lord, we thank you. We praise your name and pray that you would guide and direct us. Give us the energy, as you promise, to do what is right. And Lord, when we blow it, help us to quickly get back to where you want us to be, to get up and ask for forgiveness, to cleanse our ways, to purify our hearts, to seek you first, to do what is pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.